Good evening. It certainly is good to be here this evening, and I appreciate you being here this evening, and I appreciate the elders giving me the opportunity to share some thoughts with you about following Jesus. My wife, Carol, is also here this evening, so please meet her and say hello to her, and I'd like to invite everybody to come out and visit and worship with us some Sunday evening at New Lebanon. We'd be glad to have you come out. So, I have the unique honor of being the first speaker of this series for this summer. Monday, I was talking to one of the members here, and he said he was looking forward to hearing me speak, and I told him, I said, I guarantee you, by the time you finish hearing me Wednesday evening, I will be the best speaker you have heard so far in this series. But that, I guarantee that to everybody else, but that guarantee is only good for this evening. My assignment is to discuss following Jesus based upon the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. So I want to talk to you for just a few minutes this evening from the first chapter of the book of John. And let's look at our verses that we have here. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Friends, whenever we come to an understanding of the Almighty God, there is only one acceptable response, to worship Him. Just as we sing, we bow down. In John 1:43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and He found Philip, and He said to him, "Follow me." He didn't say, "Maybe you ought to think about this, just turn it over in your mind." He said, "Follow me." God created us to worship Him and to follow Him and to be one with Him. Not just for a few short minutes when we come together here from time to time, but He created us to do that for all eternity, for time without end. The nature of His deity demands that response. But let's start by putting our text in the proper context of this book. False teachers had arisen saying that Jesus was not the Son of God. And John recorded this account of the gospel to affirm and prove that Jesus is the Son of God, to prove His divinity. The gospel, according to John, is actually a great legal argument. Notice, we read John's opening statement in verses 1 through 3. He lists a number of witnesses throughout this letter, in this argument in his gospel. He presents evidence, 7 miracles, and he's very selective in what he presents. And then he makes a closing statement, John chapter 20 and verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name," or by His authority. And in John 21:24, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. So God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Well, let's get into our text and look a little bit closer. I will follow Jesus because the Word, because God became flesh. He who is eternal became flesh. We have seen from verses 1 and 2 that the Word, the Logos, is a person of the Godhead, of the same nature as the Father. and the actual creator of everything that was created. He who is with God became flesh and was with men during his sojourn here on earth. Jesus, the Son of God, became Jesus, the Son of Man. This was miraculous. It was prophesied. The phrase, the Son of Man, is used 11 times in John's Gospel. And each time it parallels the idea that the Word was made flesh. The Son of Man was made flesh. The Son of Man. He took on the nature of man. As a man, he suffered as we suffer. As a man, he was tempted with all the points as we are, yet without sin. And he is acquainted with our trials. He knows our sufferings. Think about that. He became flesh. Well, how is that accomplished? How does someone become flesh? We're born flesh. We're born flesh. So let's look at John chapter 3. But before we can begin reading verse 3, I have to set the stage for this. Since we're talking about the divinity of Jesus, when you look at chapter 2 and verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You see, Jesus knew what was in the heart of every man. How could he do that? Because he was God. He was divinity. And John does such a masterful has such a masterful way of leading us through his thoughts in this gospel. So he says that Jesus knows the thoughts of all men. So what does John do next? He records four different people that Jesus hadn't met, but Christ knows their hearts, their minds. In chapter 3, he knows Nicodemus. Chapter 4, he knows the Samaritan woman. Chapter 4, he knows the nobleman. Chapter 5, he knows the paralytic. Again, John gives evidence after evidence after evidence. But let's begin reading John chapter 3. There is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And right there, I got to stop. You see how he knew what was on Nicodemus' mind without him even saying anything about the kingdom. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." You must be born again. Through the physical, fleshly experiences, we can understand the spiritual, being born. And as a side note, John chapter 3 is one of my most favorite chapters. John chapter 3. Why? Because of John 3:16. Everybody knows 3:16. It's televised to millions and millions and millions of people at sporting events. Who was Jesus speaking to in John 3:16? He was speaking to Nicodemus. He was speaking to Nicodemus. And in John 3:16, the one who believes is the one that obeys. You cannot believe what Jesus says unless you follow what he says. You have to follow him. Follow. That's a verb of motion. You have to do something. Then after John records Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, in verses 22 and 23, what does he talk about? He goes back to talking about baptism. So you have John 3:16 sandwiched between baptism and baptism. I just wanted to point that out while we were there. But consider this. You must be born again. The Bible uses two of the most natural but traumatic events in life to describe being a Christian. Birth and death. The old man has to die. We have to be born again. These are natural, but they're traumatic. Have you ever been on a maternity floor when there's a full moon out? It sounds quite traumatic. And when a baby leaves the mother's womb and comes into this world, it doesn't come in laughing. It comes in screaming and crying. And have you ever been at a hospital room when a loved one dies? It's traumatic. It's traumatic. The Word was born flesh. The Word became flesh and became an example for us to follow. For us to follow to change our lives. He was an example. You know, I don't know how they do it in school today, but when I was in school and they would give us problems, they would give us exercises to do. But what did they do first? The teacher would go up and write an example on the board, and then they would say, "You follow this example and work out this problem." God didn't just write an example and give to us. He sent His Son. His Son is an example for us. Let's turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 15. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." An example. We drop on down to verses 34 and 35. So much of John, there are so many favorite verses in there that I have. And these are two of my favorite verses in John. They are so rich and so full of so many lessons. If you don't have them circled in your Bible, you ought to circle them. Because we're going to see how this talks again about the example that Christ set for us. But in these two verses, He lists all three ways that we establish Bible authority, which again is a side point. "But a new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Commandment authority. "As I have loved you, that you also love one another." That's example authority. The way He loved us, the way He set that example, is how we are to love others. "And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's the unavoidable conclusion. He gives us an example how to live in the flesh, how to live a life of change. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, that's just the way I am. I just can't change"? Friends, Jesus did not give up heaven. He did not leave the comfort and glory of heaven and come down to this world of sin and be treated the way He was treated and then die on the cross. He did not do all of that just so we can say, "Well, that's just the way I am. I can't change." Christ changed, we can change. Well, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word dwelt among us. I will follow Jesus because God became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt has the marginal reading tabernacled. That's the literal significance of the Greek text. What does it mean to tabernacle? It means to pitch a tent or a tabernacle. The thought in this passage is that this is a very temporary abode, and it indicates the brief span involved by our Lord in the flesh. Dwelt, sojourning, tabernacled. It's a short time. And again, He set that example for us. We need to understand that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We're just here for a short time. If you're in John chapter 13, drop on down to chapter 14, and let's look beginning there. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Life at its very best is very fragile and brief. We're just a passing through. And with this concept of tabernacling here in the flesh, we better not drive our tent pegs too deep into this world, because we're going to pull them up and we're going to move on. Well, I will follow Jesus because God became flesh and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Back in John chapter 2, in verse 11, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. I like using this word manifest. My wife told me the other day, she said, you like using that word manifest, don't you? And I do. Manifest, it's to make known, to reveal. And a companion word that goes along with that is magnify. Manifest and magnify. Now think about this. Magnify, what does that do? That usually means it makes something bigger. But I use a magnifying glass sometimes when I'm reading a book. It makes the letters bigger, but the thing that I like is it makes it clearer. It makes it easier to understand. John beheld, visually examined, could see. It was clear. His glory, His power, His signs, His wonders, His miracles. They beheld the glory which could be displayed only by the one who is the only begotten of the Father. And this phrase, only begotten, is used three times in John. In verse 14, which we just read, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We drop on down to verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And then in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was the only begotten from the Father. That means that He was the same nature as the Father. In John 10 and verse 30, He says, I and my Father are one. John 14, 9, Jesus said to Him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? You know, the older I get, people tell me from time to time, you remind me of your father. You look like your father. But that's not unusual. I'm not the only one that people say that to. It's natural. And Jesus was the only son that God had. And only, it's different than when we talk about our children and we say we only have so many children, because that term son with Christ refers to Him learning to submit to the Father. It's a submission relationship that teaches us to be a son. But He was unique. He was special because He was His Son, God's Son, the only begotten. And if you look at Jesus, you see the Father. And as children of God, when people look at us, hopefully they don't say we look like our earthly father, but hopefully they say that we look like our heavenly Father. And when we look at Jesus in the flesh, we see His compassion, His sensitivity to people, His patience, His humor, His joy, His anger. We see God the Father. And John lays all of that out for us in his gospel. Well, I will follow Jesus because God became flesh and is full of grace and truth. Full. Not a little bit. Jesus is full of grace and truth. John observed Jesus both as man and as of God, and observed Him in both grace and truth. In John 1:17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It came completely. It manifested and magnified. The grace involves divine favor. The truth is the instrumentality through which it was made known to the world. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we've been talking about the word and words. Well, what are words? Words are vehicles of thought. Words convey meaning. These words convey the mind of God. In John 12:48, Jesus says, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's a sobering thought. A sobering thought that we are going to be judged by that world. But let me tell you another sobering thought. And let me tell you something about myself. I deserve to go to hell. I do. And let me tell you something about you. You deserve to go to hell. Why? Because of the sins that we have committed. Our sins have separated us from God. And it's only by the grace of God and by the blood of His Son that we can escape this. Friends, we are beggars. We are begging for something we don't deserve, the forgiveness of our sins. We are just a bag of dust in a pile of bones, and our flesh will soon be gone. We'll pull up our tent pegs and we'll step out into eternity. And because of God's grace, we should be so thankful that God has permitted us that we can become His children and that we can live with Him for time without end if we would be obedient to Him and if we would follow Jesus. I will follow Jesus because I need His grace. He is full of grace. I need His grace because I make mistakes living in the flesh. Because sometimes I fall short. Sometimes I go too far. Sometimes I do things that I should not do. Sometimes I do not do the things that I should do. Sometimes I sin. I need His grace. And the only way that I can enjoy His grace is by following Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. Well, I will follow Jesus because God became flesh, because God became flesh and dwelt among us, because God became flesh and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But there's one question that we passed over at the beginning of this lesson, and we need to talk about it. Why did Jesus become flesh? Well, it was more than just to become our example. We know that from the beginning, God required blood to atone for any and all sins. Leviticus 17:11. Let's turn back there just for a minute so we get that in our minds. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. From the very first animal that was killed, its skin was used to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness, and its blood was used to cover to atone for their sins. And throughout the Old Testament, animal after animal after animal was sacrificed to atone for the sins of mankind. But we also learn in Hebrews 10 and verse 4 that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin completely. God had a plan to send His Son, His only begotten Son, the perfect sin sacrifice to atone for our sins. How could a spiritual being give His blood? How could He do that? He had to become flesh. He had to be made flesh to be our sacrifice. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 1, 29, we sang about that a little bit ago. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." The Word became flesh, the only fitting sacrifice for the sins that I have committed and that you have committed. He became flesh for His blood to atone for our sins, for my sins and for your sins. He became flesh so that His blood could purchase the church. The blood-bought, heaven-sent, Spirit-filled institution of the Lord's church. The most important institution that there is. And He purchased it with His blood. He became flesh to ratify a new covenant, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with His own blood. You know, I said earlier that John is a great legal argument. This is a great legal document. And we don't spend time getting that across to people, and then they don't understand authority. This testament, this covenant, it's a covenant that explains the salvation of man that comes through Christ to bring glory to God. It's a covenant that was ratified with His blood. It's a unilateral covenant from a superior being, God, to an inferior being, man. It's not a bilateral covenant with equal parties. It's a unilateral. That means there's no negotiations. God's Word is final. He has all authority. And how did He ratify this covenant? With His own blood, when He became flesh and came and died on the cross. He came in the flesh to reconcile us. You know, that word is one of the sweetest words that there is, reconciliation. Maybe you know of some marriages where a husband and wife have separated. They've had differences. They didn't get along. They become reconciled. That's so sweet. It's so sweet. Maybe you know of a situation with parents and children, and the children become rebellious, and they go off, and the parents and the children are at odds. we have that story of the prodigal son when he comes to his senses and he goes home to his father. And that's some of the sweetest words that there are when those parties become reconciled. But friends, that's nothing compared to us being reconciled with God. Nothing. When our sin separated us from us, and again, the only just sentence that He could give us is to damn us for time without end in torment, because no unholy thing can come before His presence, yet He sent His Son, again, in the flesh, that He could die for us. He loved us. How much? So much. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that He could reconcile us. Do we deserve that? Not at all. We deserve to go to hell. But that's what God did for us. That's what God did for us. Friends, I will follow Jesus. And I wasn't quite sure how long this would take. And we've got I can go to a few more minutes, because I wasn't planning on doing this, but since we're in John, I want to share one other thing. It's one of my favorite chapters in John. And I think you'll see how it ties in, and then we'll come back and conclude this. But I've got to back it up and tell you another personal story before I tell you the lead into to John chapter 15. About 12 years or so ago, I had a brother that was sick out in Missouri, and I was going to go visiting, and he said, "Bruce, don't waste your money." He said, "When we get better, we'll get together and we'll do something." And he was one of my older brothers, and there were six of us boys, and I have a picture of him where we're in the middle and he's holding me because I'm the youngest. One of my first memories that I have of him, and as the older boys moved away from home since they were older, I don't have too many memories of him at home, but I remember this one Sunday morning when we were getting ready to go to services, and he took a tie and he put on me, and then, you know, I was about this big, so the rest of the tie he took and he shoved down in my pants. But I was just like my big brother. I was just like my big brother, and I felt really good about that. But we headed out to see him, and we stopped along the way, and My nephew called, and Sean said, "Uncle Bruce, where are you? Dad's waiting for you." And I said, "We'll be there, Sean, we'll be there." And we got to the hospital, and he started asking me all kinds of questions. He was giving me all kinds of advice, because I was his baby brother. I was his baby brother. And he was like trying to carry me like he was in that picture when I was younger. But we saw him on a Saturday. We didn't go back to see him on Sunday. When we were headed home on Monday, we got a call and he had died. He had passed. And those words that he spoke when I was there in the hospital room with him, I kept playing those over and over in my mind for so long, because they were special. They were his last words to me. But you know, I didn't think to write down some of the things. I didn't think to write down any of it. And I can tell you some of the highlights, but it's just a feeling now, a feeling. But you know what? John wrote down the final words of our brother Jesus when he knew he was going to die. And these are some of the most important words that we have to live by, if we want to remember our brother's words. John chapter 15. Well, let's back up to verse 28 of 14. You've heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice with me. I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. For I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he is nothing in me. But the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, and you will ask what you desire, it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. There's so many things to think about from that. I just want to leave you with that thought, that Christ, God, that came down to be flesh for us, that became our brother, these are his last words to us, to abide in him, to follow him, to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Friends, I will follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. How about you? His deity demands it. His way excludes all other ways. You know, we live in a very inclusive society that wants to just accept everybody. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father. Friends, if you haven't started following him, his words to you are the same as they were to Nicodemus. You must be born again. Do you want to do what's right? Are you ready to do what's right right now? If we miss heaven, we've missed it all. May God help you to come to Christ. Please come now as we stand and sing.